So here we have it. Lent is here. It's the first Sunday of Lent and a journey that can hold significance for many of us. The gospel you will soon hear is the assigned reading for this Sunday, and we'll hear a bit about Jesus's journey. I think context is important and sometimes helps us understand the words we are to hear. So here's a little context for the second reading you will hear, the gospel reading. When Jesus went into the desert, he was tested by the devil. He had just been baptized in the River Jordan. And when we hear of Jesus's baptism, which some of you might remember because we talked about it a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as he was being baptized, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Then, just a short time later, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit that had blessed him, was led into the wilderness, where he had no food, no community, and nothing that was familiar to him, and he had to wrestle with the devil. Yet he went into that wilderness with an important name ringing in his ears, Beloved. One theologian explained this passage by saying it's about identity theft, and not the kind of identity theft we're thinking of. The devil is trying to get Jesus to forget who he is and whose he is. But Jesus doesn't let that happen. He knows where his focus should be. The devil tries to win Jesus' alliance by tempting him with bread. Jesus was really hungry. The promise of power and safety. All Jesus had to do was worship that devil. Each of the devil's temptations seeks to erode Jesus' confidence in his relationship with God. With each temptation, Jesus responds with scripture. On the journey of life, we are often tempted to give into despair and to lose our faith in God. We are often tempted by the things of this world, money and power and wealth. But we are reminded again and again that we are not alone, that we are loved, and that the road of life is filled with miracle wonders all around us. Listen closely for that Psalm 119. So despite being tested and tempted in life, there is always hope, always miracle wonders, and always our invitation to create brave spaces together.
The first reading is from Psalm 119. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. That's right. Don't go off on your own. Walk straight along the road God set. You, God, prescribe the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Open my eyes so I can see what you show me of your miracle wonders. I'm a stranger in these parts. Give me clear directions. My soul is starved and hungry, ravenous, insatiable for your nourishing commands. Help me understand these things inside and out, so I can ponder your miracle wonders. My sad life's dilapidated, a falling down barn. Build me up again by your word. God, teach me lessons for living, so I can stay the course. Give me insights so I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long, obedient response. Guide me down the road of your commandments. Give me a bent for your words of wisdom. Let my cry come right into your presence, God. Provide me with the insight that comes only from your word. Let praise cascade off my lips. After all, you've taught me the truth about life. Second reading is from Matthew chapter 4. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy. "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, "They're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." Jesus' refusal was curt. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." The test was over, the devil left, and in his place angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' need. May God bless our understanding of these readings.
Thanks be to God.
When I was a kid, I loved watching TV. I feel like it was a special treat in our house. We didn't get to watch it all the time, but I had some favorite shows. Maybe some of you will remember them. Family Ties. I see some nodding. Good, good. You all over here, my youth, maybe not remember these because I'm kind of old, but Family Ties, Growing Pains. Some nods, maybe Growing Pains. Punky Brewster. Does anyone remember that one with the silly girl who wore all sorts of crazy outfits and kind of marched to the beat of her own drummer? I love that one. So lots of favorite TV shows as I was growing up. But as an adult, I don't really watch TV that much. So in the lunchroom in church, when they're talking about funny commercials or the new hippest TV show, I have no idea what they're talking about. Partly it's because of lack of time, and it's not what I choose to do with my time, but partly it's because of the commercials, to be very blunt. In college, I was a sociology major, and I remember one of my term papers I wrote on commercials and the effect on the general population. Commercials, what's the point of them? To make us feel bad about ourselves, and if we just buy X or Y, we'll feel better? So often the goal of commercials is to make us feel inadequate or less than. Yes, some of the commercials just make us laugh and are funny as well. But I think those commercials that kind of ping us try to get us to think that we aren't all that lovable or beautiful or wealthy enough or nice enough. They hit us in that place of self-doubt. And we don't need reminders, I don't think, that we're not good enough. I think Facebook and other social media sites can do the same thing, right? You see pictures of happy people a lot. But sometimes that can make us sad about our own lives. Our kids maybe aren't perfect, or even what we expected them to be. Our marriages are struggling, or we're lonely because we don't have a partner, or our jobs are not as fulfilling as we would like. We all want to feel secure in who we are and whose we are. And I think it's why I'm drawn to this passage with Jesus and the devil. The devil's temptations get to the core of who Jesus is and his identity, calling into question his relationship with God. So the devil tries to get Jesus on his side by offering him food. Might be like, well, it's just food. But Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten in a long time. So food is a good temptation by the devil to get Jesus. But what does Jesus do but quote scripture? The devil quotes scripture too. But Jesus' responses make it known that he really knows whose he is. In the case of the temptation, and these temptations are based on food and power and safety, perhaps our temptations in life are different. But maybe not. Could be we want to be younger. We want to be more beautiful. We want to have more money. We want to have more confidence. We want to be popular. We want to be secure. Or perhaps we are tempted to give in to this world of despair and to lose our faith in God. No matter the temptation, they surround us. But over and over again, Scripture reminds us that we are not alone, that we are loved, and that the road of life is filled with miracle wonders. I love that phrase, and they're all around us. One of my hardest times in life was when I was in eighth grade. I know, most of you are gonna say middle school is really not that fun, and it wasn't a good time for me either, which is true. My eighth grade year was particularly rough because in September, my beloved grandpa dropped dead of a heart attack. 71? Was he, Mom? 72. I loved my grandpa. And then I got pneumonia. And so I was out of school for a few weeks. You'd think most kids would be excited to be out of school, right? But not me. I actually liked school until eighth grade. And then my Aunt Rose, we kind of adopted Aunt Rose. She lived on Long Island where my dad's family had grown up, and I wish I could show you pictures. She was a wacky, zany lady with bright red hair and funny and full of life. And she died in December. It was the first real big deaths for me, and to have two of them back to back was really hard. Plus, with having pneumonia and being out of school, I got behind on schoolwork. And if anyone knows me, I don't like to get behind on things, even when I was a kid. To add to this, I was kind of a dorky, quirky, nerdy kid, and I didn't quite fit in. And school, for the first time, wasn't a place I wanted to be. You see, there was this really mean group of boys who made fun of me for everything. My big red glasses and my poofy hair, yes, but my intellect and my sensitivity, things that I value about myself. Their comments were mean and frequent, and I didn't like school anymore. We all react differently to being treated badly. Some of us retaliate, not me. Some of us are kind. I couldn't dig deep and do that. Some of us hide. That's what I tried to do. I just studied harder and hung on to the few good friends that I had. Some days I was okay with being a not cool kid, and some days I longed desperately to be in the cool crowd, whatever the heck that meant. Even during the hardest times of life, when we feel isolated and alone and like no one understands us, there are miracle wonders all around us. One of mine is my grandpa's chapel. I've talked about it before. You see, my grandpa, before I was born, started a camp for inner city children because he believed that every child had the right to play outside, to ride horses, to swim in a lake, to go to a Silver Lake kind of place. So Camp Herlick was born. And so in memory of my grandfather, we built a chapel in the mountain. If you look at your bulletin cover, you can see a picture of it. Stone by stone and piece of wood, we trekked up the mountain and built a chapel. My grandpa's chapel is a place that I am at peace. It is a place where I don't feel tempted to be anybody but me. It is a place where I can go and know that I have value and deserve to be treated with kindness and respect. We all need those places and those reminders. As individuals, as faith communities, I believe we are called to be those brave places where all are welcome, with their wounds, with their imperfections, with their insecurities. As people of faith, I believe we are called to create these brave spaces and then open our doors wide. Facebook can be used for good and for ill sometimes, but we have a clergy group, and a colleague of mine recently wrote this. I've never met her. I don't know her, but I emailed her and asked if I could use this story from Ash Wednesday. She's in North Carolina and pastors a church there, and she stopped doing Ash Wednesday services because people weren't coming, and she thought, I'll do something different. Doing something different in church is often an adventure, as some of you know. Anyway, so she got rid of the Ash Wednesday services, and she opened the church up throughout the day for certain chunks of time, one in the morning, one around lunchtime, and then one in the evening. She was kind of feeling deflated because not many people had come in the morning session. She thought maybe they're coming in the evening one because we're serving food, right? Food can draw people in. So she thought maybe they're coming there. But she didn't have an RSVP and she didn't really know if people would show up. So she thought, why am I even bothering? Maybe people just don't want anything for Ash Wednesday. And then she had left the room for a few minutes, and she came back, and she saw a man she didn't recognize leaving the room. And she yelled after him and went and met him. And when he turned around, he had tears in his eyes. And she said, are you okay? And he said, I am. This is the most beautiful place I've ever seen. The light shining, the music playing, and that really kind lady at the front door. He introduced himself as David. The pastor writes that David is going through a really hard time. His mother is dying. His daughter won't talk to him. He lost his job and his car. He promised that pastor he wouldn't resort to stealing, but that he needed food and other things, and he was worried about losing his house. He had been going to a church that told him he wasn't welcome anymore because he was living with his girlfriend. And then God shined on that special church. And the pastor said, this church is kind of in the middle of nowhere. How did you find us? And he said, I was going for a bike ride trying to assess my life. And there I passed your church and the door was open on a cold day. So I came in. As they were talking, David explained that he thought that God was doing all these bad things to him to test him and to tempt him. And the pastor said that she doesn't believe in a God like that. That's how humans fail us. God just shows up time and time again. The pastor and David prayed together. She gave him some gift cards and a book. And he cried some more, saying how God was blessing him with a place where he felt like he could be him. The pastor wrote, David needed God today, and so did I, this tired, worn-out pastor. They were in the presence of the holy, with the door wide open, and the pastor saw the face of Jesus and was thankful. As individuals, we need reminders to look out for those miracle wonders, those places, those people, those experiences that feed us and make us feel less alone. As communities, we are called to create brave spaces where we can turn down the volume of the world and welcome people with all their scars and imperfections. Because isn't that each one of us? We are called to create brave spaces where truth and love bloom, and in our brave spaces, we won't be perfect, but we'll be working side by side to open our doors wide so that all can come in and feel the presence of the holy. Hear now these words written by Mickey Scott Bay Jones. Together we will create brave space. We exist in a real world. We all carry scars and we have all caused wounds. In this space, we seek to turn down the volume of the outside world. We amplify voices that fight to be heard elsewhere. We call each other to more truth and love. We have the right to start somewhere and continue to grow. We will not be perfect. This space will not be perfect. It will not always be what we wish it to be, but it will be our brave space together, and we will work on it side by side. Amen.
Sweet chariot.